Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's nice to hear the rain. Always good to hear rain when it's been dry for a while. Hope all of you had a very enjoyable week and everything went well for you. I like when it rains on the Sabbath because I don't have to work in the rain. It's nice. I get to work and be inside where it's nice and dry and cool. One of the things that people put their guard up is whenever you talk to them about money. Many people have an obsession for it, and they're always wanting more, and they never seem to be satisfied with the amount that they have or are given. Where does money and wealth come from? Where does it come from? Who provides it? Let's look in 1 Chronicles 29. This is David speaking. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll start in verse 10. David's speaking is at the end of his reign of his life, and God tells him that he's not able to build the temple. But his son Solomon, who's going to come after him, is going to build the temple. But he says, God says, you can prepare for it. So this is what he's doing. He's preparing for it. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 10, we'll start there. It says, First Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the mysteries, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. So David gives God all the credit. Everything that is around us is God's. Yours is the kingdom, O Eternal, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. So he's going to give God thanks. He shows that God is the one that gives us the wealth and everything, and he's going to give thanks to him now. He says, Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. By whom am I? Who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So everything that we have, God has given us. For this we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, in verse 16, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own. So we're just giving back what God has given to us. So it tells us we see that the understanding that it is God, his wealth, his riches, His honor and all the blessings are the things that we receive. It all comes from Him. Today we're going to look at a fundamental belief, the belief of the Trinity. Or not the Trinity. yeah, that's really wrong. That's wrong. Of tithing. The belief of tithing, that we should tithe. I don't know how I got that in there. That really messes things up. It's tithing. We're going to talk about tithing. So, what is tithing? What is it? What does that mean? We're going to look through the scriptures and see where it's described and so forth. But in the fundamental belief that we got from the church, it's a booklet that we have. Perhaps you have one. It says, tithing is meaning in both Hebrew and Greek to give or take the tenth of, meaning to give a tenth of all the increase derived from one's produce, property, or income for the support of a religious purpose. The motivation is to tithe is a worshipful, that means you're worshiping Him, recognition of God as the creator and possessor of the earth, everything in it, including ourselves. So that's tithing is about 10%. It's tenth. That's a tenth. We'll start, let's go to the first place that in the Bible that it's mentioned specifically about tithing, and that's in Genesis 14, verse 22. Go back there. You know, I made a mistake, but you all laughed and thought it was funny. That was pretty good. I still shouldn't have made that mistake. Genesis 14, verse 22. And here is the, of course, Abraham and Lot, they separate, they got too numerous. And Lot went to the city of Sodom. And Lot is in the process, a king from another king came down to where Sodom was and overtook them. And Lot became captive. And Abraham goes after to bring Lot back. So we'll drop down to verse 22. No, let's drop down to verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of, I can't pronounce that, Shavai. That is the king of the valleys. After he returned from the defeat of another king that defeated him, Chaldor-Lormer, and the kings who were with him. Oh, I started it. I must have something wrong. Let's go back to verse 10. Now the valley of Sinim was full of the of all kinds of pits. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that provisions and went their way. So they took everything. Verse 12. Then also they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Timon tree of Maron, the Amorite, brother of Eshcolab, and the brother of Adner, and they were all alive, and they were all aligned with Abraham. Abram. And now when Abram heard that his brother had been taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went and pursued as far as Dan. And he divided his force against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hebron, which is near Damascus. We know where Damascus is if you look on a map. It's in Syria. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods and well as the women and the people. And then in verse 17, the king is very well pleased that he's gotten, king of Sodom is pleased that he was returned, the people returned. Then notice verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then notice at the very end of that verse, this is the first place that it's mentioned, it says, And he, referring to Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Now it's interesting, if you keep reading, Abram didn't want anything else. All the spoils that he returned, the captives and so forth, he said, I don't want any of the goods, I just want to give this tenth to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And as far as, so he gave everything back to the people that were there, that they were taken captive, the king and so forth. It's interesting that Melchizedek, who is this individual? If you turn to Hebrews 7, but Abram didn't take any of the spoils. That's the amazing thing. And he only took it, and he only gave a tenth to this individual. Let's go to Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3. It tells us who Melchizedek is. It tells us some very important information about him there. Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3. It says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness. So Melchizedek could be translated as King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. And then notice in verse 3 what it says. This individual was without father and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, remained a priest continually. So if he had no father and he had no mother, who would that be? Right, it has to be Jesus Christ. And that's who it's referring to. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. because he had no father, no mother. It referred to the Son of God, and later he became our Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. In Genesis 28 is the next time it's mentioned about tithing, Genesis 28 and verse 10. And this was one of this was Abraham's grandson. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And of course, you probably remember this event. Jacob has his dream. Genesis 28 and verse 10. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. He laid down in a place to sleep. Then he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angel of God was ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac, and the land of which you lie. I will give to you and your descendants." So he's going, this is all the things that are around here. I'm going to give to you just as I promised Abraham, your grandfather, and to Isaac. "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, east, and to the north and south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was a promise. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob wakes up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob didn't quite understand everything. But he definitely realized it was God that was speaking to him. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it on top of it. And he called in the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city has been Luz be previously. Now notice what Jacob does in verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going," so that's one thing, if God's going to be with him, and he's going to keep him in this way of understanding, "and give me bread to eat," that's two, "and clothe me and put clothes to and clothes to put on," and if God's going to do all these things, "so that I come back to my father's house in peace," and I will be able to come in peace, "then the Lord shall be my God." So Jacob says, God is going to be my God, just like Abraham and Isaac did. And then notice what he does in verse 22. "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So Jacob does the same thing. He believes that he should give a tenth to God, just as Abraham did. Now, what's interesting is many people say, well, you don't have to do that anymore because this goes to Mount Sinai. The law has been done away with. This was all prior to Mount Sinai. The children of Israel hadn't been born yet. They weren't in Egypt, and they hadn't come out yet. And Moses wasn't even born. This was before that time, and they were giving a tenth, Jacob and Abraham. Now we'll read in the pamphlet here about Abraham. Abraham recognized the underlying premise for giving a tithe to God. He understood that. He is the actual possessor of heaven and earth, God is, who gave him that victory and all of his blessings and possessions. God reminds us throughout the Bible, and the people of God respectfully acknowledge that everything belongs to God. That's what Jacob did. Jacob was realizing that God owned everything. And Abraham realized the same thing. And they both did the same thing. They both gave a 10% of their possessions, of their increase. So Abraham and Jacob did that. They realize that God is the one who gives everything to us. Now, let's go to Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Now, we're going to look where with the children of Israel. Leviticus 27. And verse 30. It's talking about the tenth, the tithe again. It says, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of seeds of the land or the fruits of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Eternal." So, of course, the Israelites were an agricultural society, so they tithed. Those were what they talked about: trees and cattle, land, and the fruit of the land. Verse 31, "If a man wanted at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add one-fifth to it." Like if he wanted to keep some of the first of the seeds to plant, he'd have to give one-fifth more. "And concerning the tithes of the herd or the flock or of whatever passes under the law, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So God didn't take, if you only had two, if you had a bull and a cow, God didn't take one of them. He couldn't have any more. So he waited, he would wait till there was 10, and he count through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The 10th one was God's. That's how he did with cattle and with sheep and so forth. Because if you only had two, you couldn't produce. If you took one of the two, that would be 50%. That wouldn't be 10%. So it has to be the 10th one in a herd. That's how God looked at it. You see, God was very thought, he thought that God is way past man. He's always thinking of how you're to do it in a way that is helpful and not a hindrance to man. It's a blessing to keep the tithe. In verse 33, it says, "He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it, and exchange it at all. Then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." So that was talking about the flock. You can't exchange a tenth one. Whatever one passed under the rod, that was the one. Okay. So we see that in Leviticus, he sells up, talks about the increase of crops, that they were to be tithed. The fruit of the trees were to be tithed, and the herds were to be in Christ. It was the increase that was to be tithed. It wasn't just what maintained things, it was the increase that was to be tithed. In Numbers 18, it tells us who was to receive in Israel, who was to receive the tithe. Numbers 18:20. Numbers 18 and verse 20. It says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform for the works of the tabernacle meeting." So the Levites who took care of the tabernacle, the sacrifice of the animals, and so forth, they were the ones that were to receive the tithes of the children of Israel at that time. God, so the Levites were given the tenth for working at the tabernacles. Now let's go to Malachi 3, verse 6. Now all through the time of Israel and to the time they were taken in captivity, they didn't follow the rules too good, as you can probably read and see through the scriptures itself. But Malachi says something at the end of the book that's very interesting. They probably didn't keep their tithes like they were supposed to, since they went on and worshiped Baals and they didn't follow God's instructions of what he told them to do all the time. They finally taken in captivity for not obeying God. But in Malachi 3 and verse 6, God tells something very plainly to them, as well as he tells it plainly to us. Malachi 3 verse 6. "For I am the Eternal," God says, "I do not change." We know that. We can read that in other places in the Bible. It says God the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Therefore you are consumed, O son of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinance." So he's telling them, you haven't followed what I told you to do, and have not kept them. "Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Eternal of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? What haven't we done?" And then in verse 8 he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, God says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out from you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God was correcting them. He says that it was their responsibility to do that, because God is the one who gives everything. He has everything. And all he asks in return for what we use here, life, the food that we have, is to give a tenth to him. He says, will a man rob God? God used strong words. Will a man rob God? He says, will you steal from me? That's what he's saying. Will you steal from me? Will you break one of my commandments as well? Will you steal from me? By not paying the tithe that he commands, he corrected them, and he's correcting us if we don't do what he says. Our minds were open to understand at this time of God's way. What a wonderful blessing it is. Now, in my life, I learned about tithing when I was about 15 or 14. I don't remember, 15 or 14, something like that. And I remember I didn't make much money at that time. I wasn't working. But I would go to my grandfather's and I'd mow the grass and get a dollar, if I got a dollar. And I learned to tithe. I used to take a dime that I took out. And then I got married when I was young, and things weren't, you didn't have abundance of money when you're young, so things were tight. But we kept tithing. And all the way through our marriage life, we've tithed. And every time, even when things were really, really tough, we used to have a budget. They used to tell you should write a budget. You should all have a budget so you know where your money goes to, how much you can spend on each thing. Well, I used to write it down on paper, first tithe, and then of course we'll see that there's another tithe that for the keeping for the going to the feast, and then there's also a tithe that you should help the poor when you are able. But anyhow, the first tithe, and I would write it down on paper, and it didn't work. There wasn't enough money to go around. And I'd say, now how am I going to, this is impossible. I can't pay the tithe. And I said, well, God says to do it, so we paid the tithe. And God always made that money reach. I don't know how he did it. It didn't work on paper when I wrote it down, but it always reached. He provided blessings in other ways. Sometimes he'd provide food that we didn't know was coming. I remember one time, we didn't even have a stove. We didn't have a wood stove, and neighbor's tree fell down. Neighbor said, you want that wood? Oh, yeah, I'll take that wood. I didn't have a stove. I didn't know why I would want to. I was thinking about maybe getting a wood stove. It was in the 70s at that time when the energy all went up real high. Not like it is now, but it was in the 70s. So we cut the tree all up, stacked it. Sure enough, someone, here comes a stove along, and I was able to get a stove for a very reasonable price, put the stove in, and that was heat for the winter. God knew what he was doing. I didn't. He made things work by keeping the commandments that he taught me, and by tithing as well. Now, in the New Testament, is tithing mentioned? Well, what did Jesus Christ say about it? We know that he expounded upon the Ten Commandments. Let's look at Matthew 5. We'll just look at one. Matthew 5, verse 27. Now, there are certain things that are changed in the New Testament when Christ came. And whenever he changed something, he was very specific and made it very clear what he was changing. This is one of them. In Matthew 5, verse 27. And I could have picked another one. There was one about murdering up above. But we'll just use this one. It's about adultery. You have heard it said to the above those. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. But Christ changes it. He says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Christ expounded upon that, didn't he? He changed that. It's not just the physical, it's the mental. He implied it and put that it was, even if you thought it, it was already committed in your mind. You already did it. The sin was already there. So God expounded that. Now let's go to Matthew 23. And we'll see about tithing. Matthew 23 is talking about the Pharisees. And of course it starts out in Matthew 23, and we'll start in verse 1. Read the first three verses. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and said to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to the works, for they say and do not do." So, what he said to them is, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. That's what the Pharisees did. They would talk the talk, but they didn't do what they were to do. They didn't walk it. They didn't live it. But they told them certain things, and they were right. They sat in Moses' seat. Now let's drop down to verse 13. He goes through them and he tells them different things. In verse 13 he says, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entered to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnations." And then he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one person, one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So you make it worse for him than it was before he understood. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it." So they had all kinds of rules they kept. You know that about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 17, fools and blind, for what is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? Christ said, there's no difference. Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gifts that are on it, he is obligated to perform it. So they had all these rules and foolishness. Fool and blind, what is greater, the gifts or the altar that sanctifies the gifts? Therefore, verse 20, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. So that, and verse 22, and he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now notice verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. And if you ever looked at, not cinnamon, that should have been cinnamon, I said that wrong. So they're very fine, very, very small things, right? So they would sit down, they must have did it with a magnifying glass, if they want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that's God's. I mean, they're very, very tiny. All those things that he described are very tiny, mint, anise, and cinnamon. And he says to them, "For you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cinnamon, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So what did they neglect? Justice, mercy, and faith. That these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now Christ had a golden opportunity right there to say to them, "You know, you don't have to tithe anymore." He didn't say that. He says, "Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So tithing was something that wasn't to be undone. It was supposed to still be done. What was the weight of the matter of the law? It was justice, mercy, and faith. If Christ wanted to do away with tithing, he would have made it clear. But instead, he didn't. Now we'll read what is the comment that they have in the booklet here. It says, "Some centuries later, Jesus Christ clearly upheld the practice of tithing when he said, 'Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith.' And then it says, 'These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone.' rather than seizing a golden opportunity to the practice of tithing, to do away with the practice of tithing, Christ plainly confirmed his will that tithing should indeed be practiced, along with the sincere adherence to other weightier spiritual matters they were all obviously neglecting. So, Christ had a golden opportunity to do away with tithing there, and he didn't. He actually said to keep doing it, in essence, because he talks about the law of justice, mercy, and faith, and not leaving the others undone. Since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, who is now to receive the tithes? Well, Christ talked about that in Luke 10, verse 1. This is when he sent them out for two by twos and went to different areas. He told the disciples to go to different areas and preach the gospel. He says, after these things in Luke 10, starting verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent them out. Now let's drop down to verse 7. He says, and remained in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give. So when they're there, they're supposed to remain in the house and eat and drink the things that they give. For the labor is worthy of the wage. Do not go from the house to house. So they were to help take care of them. They were to help take care of them. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So if you go to a city and they spring something out for you, you should sit down and eat it. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Christ sent them out. The people were to take care of them. They were supposed to have the needs, when they had needs to eat, they were to feed them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Christ talks about it more. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 14. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, he asks the question, whoever goes to war at his own expense, hardly anyone does. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Almost all do, don't we? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Paul asks. Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? Something that we should learn. For our sake, no doubt, Paul says, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who thrashes in hope shall be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of right over you, of this right over you, are we not even more? He asks the question. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know that those who minister the holy things eaten of the things of the temple, and those who served at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? So he was telling them that those who sacrificed, the Levites who sacrificed in the temple, killed the animals, certain portions of it was sacrificed, but the rest was given to feed the Levites. You can read that back in I believe it's Leviticus. In verse 14 it says, even so, they did that, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live for the gospel. So they should follow the gospel. So Paul is telling us that the tithe is to be used to preach the gospel and to support the need of the ministry. We'll see more of that in Philippians 4:10. Philippians 4:10. Philippians Philippians 4, and we'll start in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, Paul writes. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Paul's saying, whatever state he was in, when he was in prison, he learned to be content. When he was shipwrecked, he learned to be content. And so forth, the difficulties that he went through in his life. I know, in verse 12, how to be abased, Paul says, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they provided for Paul what he needed to go on his travel to Macedonia, that trip. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, Paul says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So he's giving them the encouragement and the count. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And may God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I like to read what they have in the booklet about that on page 43, about under the subject of tithing. As tithes and offerings in Israel given to the tribe of Levi for their livelihood and service to God, the church in the New Testament provides financial support for the ministry to carry on the work of the gospel. Instances of principle relating to these practices are found, and I read them to you already, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 9, and there's Philippians 4, I already gave you them. There's some in Hebrews 7, I didn't give you that one. But you can write that down if you like. So we see that tithing is something that is founded in the Bible. We see that Abraham kept the tithe, as well as his grandson, is recorded that Jacob did, so I imagine Isaac did it as well. And then we see that Israel was taught to give the tithe, and they were to give it to the Levites. Abraham and Jacob, they gave it to Melchizedek. And we've seen that in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek was literally going to be the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ. He had no father, no mother, and he was the king of king of peace. I'd have to go back and ask again. It's about he's the peace, the one with peace, and so forth. And he was from Salem. But anyhow, it shows that it was Jesus. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. We have also seen that in the New Testament, Christ showed that he continued it. When he talked to the Pharisees, he had a golden opportunity there to say, you don't have to tithe anymore. But he didn't. That wasn't one of the stipulations. And it shows that Paul received gifts, which were probably the tithe. It doesn't say specific tithe, but he received a gift so he could do the ministry in Philippi. And when he traveled to Macedonia, here in Philippians, as well as Thessalonica, he received gifts. Now, it's interesting that there's other tithes in the Bible besides this one tithe that was given to God. And that's found in Deuteronomy 14, if you go back to Deuteronomy 14. And this tithe is for you to do something with. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall surely tithe of the increase of your grain that is in the field and produces year by year. So it's the increase. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the first fruit, firstborn of the herd, and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you cannot carry the tithe, or it is a place where the Lord, where the place your Lord your God has chosen to put his name, is too far from where you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God has chosen. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desire, for oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, for whatever your heart desires you shall eat. Therefore, before the Lord your God, you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now, what is that referring to? Where is it that you're to do certain things of where the Lord chooses? What are his choosings? Do you remember? The holy days, yes. So holy days, you can go back to Leviticus 23. You can look at those. We'll just skim back quick and we'll just briefly go read over the headings. But you can go back to Leviticus 23 and you see that God has set aside certain things that are holy, convocational days. First, of course, is the Sabbath. And then it's the days of unleavened bread in verse 6. And then the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost in verse 9 and through 15, and 15. And trumpets, it talks about the when Christ returns of his plan in 23. And then, of course, you get to the Day of Atonement when Satan is bound. And that's in verse 26 of Leviticus 23. And then you get to the Feast of Tabernacles. And what that pictures, and he has two holy convocational days there, the first and the seventh. And then the last day is the eighth day, which is a holy day. I said that wrong for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the first day is a holy convocation, and the eighth day, which is the last great day, which isn't in the feast anymore, is also holy convocation. And God sets those places, and that's where you just spend that money. Now, when we were young and we had all our children, if we didn't keep the second tithe, we couldn't go to the feast because there wouldn't be enough funds to go. So we would keep the feast. We would keep the tithe so that we could go. They said you could spend it on the other holy days as well, but we never did. We only spent it on the feast because that's what we need. We needed all the funds to go to the feast, and we wanted to be there because God said to go to the feast. So that's what that tithe is about. At the end of, if we turn over the page here, back in Deuteronomy 14, there's one more tithe that is mentioned. And that's in verse 27 and 28 and 29. Verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of the year and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because of his, has no portion, nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widows who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand which you do. So they were told that they should help the poor. And it would be in a seven-year cycle, the third and the sixth year. Now, they have changed some of the ideas about that. The nation does take care of the poor here, but we should still help where we are able to help with the poor. I'd like to read what they mention about that, about this, the one about the holy day tithe, the second. They don't call them first, second, and third tithe. They just, but the second one about going to the feast, that tithe. From Deuteronomy 14, we can identify two other purposes for tithing: attending God's festivals and caring for the poor and needy. Since we believe in observing God's festivals and we believe in taking care of the poor and needy, we acknowledge that we should continue in this practice. Today, the United Church of God continues the teaching that tithing is a universal law and that one's willing obedience to this law reflects the unselfish giving nature of the Creator and Provider. I'd like to close with what they wrote as a conclusion. Concerning the administration of this law, it is the duty of the church to teach the people to tithe, but it's the responsibility of the individual to obey. Tithing is a personal matter of faith, between the individual and his creator. We teach that anyone devoting to following God should obey him in this fundamental way. But it's not appointed to the church to enforce and regulate the tithe paying. Because of the economic complex in today's society, the church regularly receives many technical questions about tithing, and we seek to render wise administration guidelines according to God's will and direction. Through tithing, that springs from willing and cheerful giving, and we'll turn to one more scripture to show that, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. You often hear this when we're going to give an offering on the holy days, which are commanded as well. They talk about this principle of giving in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 through 9. Notice what it says. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So I'll give you an example. I had a pasture field one time and I sowed it by hand. And I was running short on grass, so I thought, well, I don't have to put as much out here, right? You know, you walk and you take a step. My grandfather showed me that every other step, the left foot you would throw, the right foot you grab. That's how you walk. So you'd reach in your pail, take your left hand, you throw, right hand, you throw it, and then you reach back in the pail, same thing again. So it was by your steps. Your hand would do the same thing by your steps, and you get this arc of seeds. You let it fly through your fingers. And all the grass seed would go out in the pasture field. Then you take the harrow and go over the pasture field. Well, the seed was getting short, so I didn't sow as much. Didn't grab as much. I probably didn't have the funds to buy it, but that was beside the point. So I was skimping on it. So this principle stuck out in my mind when it came up. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's what happened. The grass came up sparingly. So I finally got some more Dutch clover, and I sowed that in, and I sowed it in afterwards in the spring when it was right after the snow, and the ground was real wet. I sowed in clover, red clover, and I sowed in Dutch clover. Eventually, I got a nice pasture field, and the steers can eat it. But he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's the same for us when we give offerings and how we do our tithes and so forth. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the more you sow out on the seeds, over the water, or however you want to sow on the ground, the more you reap. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, and may have an abundance for every good work. God certainly does that. When you do that promise, when you do this tithing, and you give it to him, he definitely blesses you greatly. Let me finish reading here. Through tithing that springs from willing and cheerful giving, we both honor God, support the physical means for doing his work, preaching the gospel to the world, and making disciples of all nations. And you can read that we're to do that in Matthew 24:14 and Matthew 28:19 and 20. Says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He has provided the perfect financial system which takes care of the needs of the work, the personal needs to attend a feast, and the needs to care for the poor. So I hope this has been helpful to you. And if you have any questions, I'm sure that we can get some booklets for you if you'd like to read, or I can maybe answer them for you. But it's always good to read about the fundamental beliefs of God's church.